Good morning again. I see why Pastor Kevin sits on that side. I'm learning. I am not a preacher. I just wanted to say that. I knew I needed to say that because there's some things preachers just know. They just get it by instinct. Like the band goes this way, so you come up this way. I just don't think like that yet. So when I found out this morning that I was going to be preaching today, that was a joke. Yeah, I didn't have a lot of time, so I only had like 6 pages worth of notes. That was another joke. Yeah, come on, yeah. Catch up. All right, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Today we're going to be talking about the joy of the Lord. And I'm just going to tell y'all up front, I'm an emotional guy, and as I was preparing this, you know, I'm thinking one thing, and then God just kind of says, you know, hey. And before you know it, I'm sitting here, and I'm crying. And so if I cried this morning, don't laugh at me until after the service, you know, because I might get distracted if you start laughing at me right now. If you have your Bibles, I love it when preachers say that, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. The context for today's message comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read 18 verses from Nehemiah chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, if you're just catching up. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pediah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and he opened it. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then in verse 10 it says, Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. In verse 18, also by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. God, we thank you this morning for the reading of your word. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. I read all that for two reasons. One, I just enjoy the word of God. Nothing moves me like that. And two, just like in the text, they read from morning until midday. They understood that there was something significant about spending time in the word of God. The background for the text. So Tony Evans has been part of this thing called the Explore the Bible Project. And he says that the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all kind of go together. And together they provide what he says is a social connection to impacting the community from a spiritual foundation. Our community here in Sage Glen, South Belt, is a real community. I say that because I grew up in a real dysfunctional home and lived in a lot of different places. So being here in this area for me is the first time that I've really been part of a real community. This ain't about me personally, but I want to share some things because this message hits home with me really, really seriously. We were in the parade on the 4th of July. I've never been in a parade in my life. And it was funny to me as I'm driving my brown van, pulling a trailer with all my music on and the doors wide open, and driving around and I'm seeing people a lot of people I've never seen before, but people that I live in this community with and I see at church and know from different places. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, wow, our community has its own parade, like just right here in South Belt. And it's really neat. It's really significant. So social connection and community are very important. And here in our church, we are part of providing the spiritual foundation for our community. And joy, as Nehemiah says in verse 10, is the strength that we need to help provide that foundation in our community. Our task as a church, as the body of Christ, is to go out and make disciples. So we here should be partaking in that, and then we should be spreading that out to the community around us. So let's talk about the book of Nehemiah for a second. It was originally joined together as one book with Ezra. And together, these two books tell us about the return of the exiles to Jerusalem. So they had had this covenant with God, if you know your Bible history. So they had been captured and taken away to Babylon because of their sin and not keeping their covenant with God. So in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're told about people that are coming back. They're returning from this 70-year exile in Babylon. They're coming back. They've rebuilt the temple. There's a spiritual renewal taking place amongst the people. And now Nehemiah has come and he's helping to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. As I was reading this, I thought about our community again. In my own personal life, God has been rebuilding me for years. I grew up dysfunctional, and now I have my own very dysfunctional family. it's a beautiful thing. God has given me 8 children. In the middle of that, we all had, well, not everybody's house flooded, but we had this big, huge flood experience 2 years ago in August of 2017. So if you're like me, you've pretty much rebuilt your house, but it's not the same way it was when before it flooded, because I call myself doing most of the work and I'm not a carpenter. So if you come to my house, if you look around the edges of the wall, and I'm going to see people doing this when y'all come to my house, watch. If you look around the edges of the walls, the borders are not done. And in some places you can still see the underlayment from the floor and stuff like that. So that's kind of what's going on in Nehemiah's time. They're rebuilding the city and everything's not quite well put together. The temple, although they've rebuilt it, it doesn't have the same glory as Solomon's temple. Nehemiah is in Shushan, this place the citadel, it's called, and he's serving as the king's cupbearer. Shushan is the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire, so he's far away from where he is, where his home is, and he hears from some of his brethren about the condition of Jerusalem. They tell him, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Then it says that in response, Nehemiah wept, mourned, prayed, and fasted. Later on, he's still like real sad, and he has this meeting with the king, and the king sees that he's sad and asks him what's going on. And he says, look, my home, the place of my father's tombs is in distress, and I'd like to go back and rebuild it. The king says, okay. And he sends him back to Jerusalem, and he sends him with provisions. He gets there. He's facing strong opposition, but they get to doing the work. And after 52 days, they actually have the wall rebuilt. After that, Nehemiah takes a head count of the people. He's still giving them instructions, and that's when we come to the verse for today, Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So consider for a moment the emotional environment of this place. These people have basically been in prison for 70 years. The whole nation has been in prison because they've broken their covenant with God. They come back and they find their city in shambles. They've been gone. And while they were gone, the Babylonians tore down the temple and they burned everything up. So now you come back and your whole city is destroyed. It's almost like those of us who were gone when the houses flooded, and then we come back and you see everything torn up. The temple is rebuilt, but it doesn't look the way it looked when Solomon had built it. And the people are facing attack from within. They're having conflicts, and then from without, they have these enemies that are trying to attack them and keep them from building. And in the midst of all of this, Nehemiah says, have joy. It's kind of like when James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So, what is joy? Most of us would think that joy is... That's not quite it. That was supposed to make you smile. I have a favorite dictionary, kind of nerdy like that. Webster's 1828 version of the dictionary says that joy is the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. That excitement of pleasurable feelings, which is caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire, or some good possessed, or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire, gladness. Same dictionary defines happiness this way: the agreeable sensations which spring from the enjoyment of good, the state of being in which his desires are gratified by the enjoyment of pleasure without pain. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy comes from God, and happiness kind of depends on our circumstances. We all want to be happy. We all want to not have pain. When our house flooded, it was painful. That was actually the second time I'd gone through the flooding of my home. When Allison came in 2001, me and Tisha were married. We didn't have any kids, and we lived on the north side, and we got 31 inches of water in our home. So it's in the midst of these types of circumstances that God still says we should have joy. And all of us know that sometimes our circumstances are not necessarily joyful. So happiness depends on circumstances. Joy comes from God. Joy is an emotion, but it has the weight and power of eternity behind it because God is its source. And just as our natural emotions exert pressure on our thoughts and they influence our behaviors, so will joy when it gets a hold of us. I wanted to say something here, and I lost track of my notes, so I'll just say it. Some people get real, real happy, and they're full of glee and joy. And then you have people who are sad and depressed to the point to where they commit suicide. In this portion of my sermon, I'm talking about what is joy and why it's important. Emotion is a strong thing in our life. I'm an emotional guy, like I said, In the last 2 years, I've lost my dad, lost my house, adopted four kids, or last few years. I lost my brother, I lost my mother, and my dad, all in successive five-year periods. I'm pointing that out because emotion is a strong thing. We live right there in the center of it. It drives a lot of what we do. It drives a lot of who we are, how we relate to each other. I've been married for 20 years, and sometimes the emotion in our relationship is heated. It's contentious. God wants us to have joy in the midst of that because joy is an emotion that helps drive us towards kingdom behavior, kingdom thought, kingdom activity. So joy is of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Lord." Luke, I'm just going to read a couple of passages of scripture. Luke chapter 15 gives us a picture of joy in the presence of God. If you've ever read it, there are two parables that talk about finding someone or something that brings joy to God. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 7. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 8 says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In heaven, there is rejoicing. There is gladness in God, and there is gladness in heaven over people when we repent, when we turn to God. In the text in Nehemiah, you don't quite see it yet, but what's going on is the people were hearing the word of God, and they began to be sorrowful. And they began to cry. But Nehemiah told them, "Don't cry. Don't be grieved. Today is a day of rejoicing. It's holy to the Lord." God himself is full of rejoicing. There are passages in scripture that tell us that God rejoices over us. He rejoices over us with singing in Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Deuteronomy chapter 30. "Now it shall come to pass," from verse 1, "when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God wants us to have joy. I don't look real joyful right now, y'all, because I'm nervous. I said I'm not a preacher. Y'all can see I'm sweating and everything. God wants us to have joy. If you look in Luke chapter 2, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But when the baby Jesus comes, the angels bring a message of glad tidings and great joy. John 17 and 13, Jesus says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We are created in God's image. God is joyful, and he wants us to be joyful. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." God invites us to seek after him and pray so that we may partake in his joy. John 16, 24. "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full." Colossians 1. These are proof texts to kind of examine what I'm saying. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful," which is one of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, "in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." God's whole intention towards us is that we might have joy. He sends his word to us and gives it to us so that we might have joy. So when Nehemiah tells the people to have joy, he's looking at the circumstances that they're in and he's saying, "Hey, but wait a minute, you're supposed to be joyful in the midst of everything you've got going on." John 15, 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you." 1 John, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Jude 1, 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Why do we need joy? I have 8 children in my house. On any given day, the dominating emotion in my house is frustration. It's not joy. The dominating atmosphere of our home is contention. Most of y'all any adult who's had kids, you know that kids fight and you have sibling rivalry. In my house, we have sibling rivalry exponentially. And then we have the nerve to invite neighborhood kids to our home all the time. We had a young lady spend the night last night, been friends of ours for several years, and the kids stayed up till like midnight. And I'm like, "Dude, y'all need to go to sleep." I wasn't very happy and joyful about that. But that's part of community. And in the middle of that, it brings joy to my heart that we are where we are. 8 children, bunch of kids at the house all the time. We're having a party today. It just go, 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 go. Joy produces strength and endurance. Having 8 children is difficult sometimes. I'm not working right now, but I got a lot going on. I'm in a class for this. I'm barbecuing for that. And sometimes I need strength and power from God just to get up in the morning and be daddy, because the kids meet me in the morning. "Daddy, daddy, are we going to do this? Where are we going today?" I'm like, "It's Sunday. We're going to church. We go to church every Sunday." Joy produces strength and endurance. But that's everyday practical reality for us. The Bible gives us the picture of the strength and endurance that joy produces. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he knelt and he prayed, sweat like drops of blood. He was looking forward to something that wasn't quite joyful in the moment. He was actually about to go and be beaten and lashed across his back, persecuted, spit upon, slapped around, adorned with a crown of thorns, betrayed by his closest followers, and then murdered in one of the most gruesome ways ever known to man. Yet the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured all of this. What was the joy? The joy was the fact that he knew who he was, he knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. When we have that same type of joy in us, everything that God calls us to do in our community, my community, I talk about it a lot, I've been mentioning, my immediate community is my household. But then we have a community that's a little bit broader. We have family, we have friends, we have South Belt. Everything God calls us to do requires us to have that kind of joy. The work that we do, the labor that we do for one another, the services that we do for one another requires joy. It's a necessary component in doing God's work. Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 17, that's not part of our immediate text this morning, but he says to the people, then I said to them, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, just like the rebuilding of our community, just like when God sets to rebuild our lives, if we've lived lives of dysfunction or sin or immorality or whatever we've gone through, requires joy. And at some point, when we learn to connect with God, that joy begins to grow in us. Acts 13 and 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Acts 15:3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. I didn't do a search when I was doing the study, so I can't really comment on how many times, but every time I looked up verses of scripture, I noticed that joy is a theme throughout the Bible. There's always rejoicing amongst God's people. So I asked the question, and this was like the final point of my sermon today. How can we have joy today? Joy follows repentance and making a decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the fact that joy is an emotion and how emotions drive us. And joy is more than emotion because its source is of God, but it can drive us to have strength to do the work that God calls us to do. I'll read a few more passages of scripture and then I'm going to close, and I think I have enough time to read a passage from C.H. Spurgeon, which I'd never read before. I've never read Spurgeon before putting this together. Acts chapter 2 says this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God through him did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be shaken. Verse 26 says, Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. I read that passage because our joy is intrinsically connected to the gospel. It's a product of receiving, trusting in, standing upon, and continuing in it. It's not a matter of facial expression. It's not a matter of how I feel today. It's one of the deepest and most abiding realities of our life if we are connected to Christ. It is the substance of true worship. It is rooted in the character of God and in the reality of our salvation. It supersedes our circumstances. It's greater than anything we can imagine. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Our passage from Nehemiah chapter 8 talked about how the people were hearing the word of God and they began to weep and cry. And Nehemiah told them, "Don't cry, don't weep. Today is a day of joy," or "you should rejoice because today is holy before the Lord." The next chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 9, tells us or gives us a context for what was going on in the hearts of the people. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But what it tells us is in verse 1, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God." The people were repenting before the Lord. They were recalling the fact that their fathers, 70 years ago, had broken their covenants with God, and they were exiled to Babylon for 70 years. They had been away from their land and basically away from God, away from the temple, away from the presence of God for 70 years. So now, the promise that God had made to them in Deuteronomy, which we read earlier, that if you return to me, I will bring you back to this place that you've been scattered from, is being made manifest right there in their midst. The people are weeping at the word of God because they're hearing it and they're realizing, man, we messed up. We messed up. So they're broken. And Nehemiah encourages them. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." I'm going to read that again for emphasis, because everybody in here who is saved needs to be reminded of that. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy should be our experience. One time in my life, and it's probably part of what's going on with me now, I experienced this feeling of joy that scared me. It was so great and so awesome. I don't remember what was happening, but for whatever reason, I was thinking about our salvation. I was thinking about the greatness of what God has done in rescuing me from sin. And something stirred up on the inside of me that was so much bigger than me that it scared me. I had to kind of suppress it. It was joy, I guess, because it was like a happiness. It was like a excitement that I just wasn't ready for then. I'm barely ready for it now. I'm going to close, but as I do, I want to read this passage from C.H. Spurgeon, and I think it'll help maybe put some context on what I've been trying to say. Our salvation is the source of our joy. C.H. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, "Let us endeavor to analyze that special and peculiar pleasure which is here called the joy of the Lord. It springs from God and has God for its objective. The believer who is in a spiritually healthy state rejoices mainly in God himself. He is happy because there is a God, and because God is in his person and character what he is. All the attributes of God become wellsprings of joy to the thoughtful, contemplative believer. For such a man says within his soul, all these attributes of my God are mine. His power is my protection. His wisdom is my guidance. His faithfulness is my foundation. His grace is my salvation. He is a God who cannot die, faithful and true to his promise. He is all love and at the same time, infinitely just, supremely holy. Why, the contemplation of God to one who knows that this God is his God forever and ever is enough to make the eyes overflow with tears because of the deep, mysterious, unutterable bliss which fills the heart. There was nothing in the character of Jupiter or any of the pretended gods of the heathen to make anyone glad. But there is everything in the character of Jehovah, both to purify the heart and to make it thrill with delight. How sweet it is to think over all the Lord has done, how he's revealed himself of old, and especially how he's displayed his glory in the covenant of grace and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How charming is the thought that he has revealed himself to me personally and made me to see him in my Father, my friend, my helper, my God. Oh, if there is one word out of heaven that cannot be excelled even by the brightness of heaven itself, it is this word, my God, my Father. And that sweet promise, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. There is no richer consolation to be found. Even the Spirit of God can bring nothing home to the heart of the Christian more fraught with delight than the blessed consideration. When the child of God, after admiring the character and wondering at the acts of God, can all the while feel, he is my God. I have taken him to be mine. He has taken me to be his. He has grasped me with the hand of his powerful love, having loved me with an everlasting love, with the bands of loving kindness, he has drawn me to himself. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Why then, his soul would gladly dance like David before the ark of the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord with all his might. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, this joy is yours. And as you learn to abide in him, you will experience it more and more. If you are not in Christ today, search your heart and your soul and come down to the altar. Brother Raul, Brother Dominique will be over here. You can talk to somebody about receiving Christ so you can grow. and the reality of that joy. Amen.